So it's insightfully answering criticism, taken from Psalm 119:42, and we're going to cover Psalm 119:42 in detail in just a bit. It's, so I will answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. So if you would just bow your heads for a moment, we'll pray. The Lord gives us lots of direction and inspiration. I'm actually going to pray that everyone's ears would be open, including mine. Amen. So Lord, we just lift up this time that your ears, that you would just take our ears and open them up to your voice, your leading, your inspiration, that we would come into a full grasp and understanding of these passages that you've given us to look at today. So Psalm 119, the entire psalm is a Hebrew acrostic. That's where you take certain, all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and so those sections then are going to be, each section of about 8 verses is going to be start the sentences with a part of that poetic psalm with that particular letter. And the one where we're going to be at is Psalm 119:42, and Psalm 119:42 is found among the 8 verses from 41 to 48. So in that part of the acrostic, it would begin with the letter Vav, which that's neither here nor there, but I want you to know that we're going to be looking at those 8 verses. You're going to need those 8 verses and the full grasp and understanding of what's being said there so that you will have a full understanding of what Psalm 119:42 is saying. Without the full measure of those 8 verses, you cannot grasp the phenomenal instruction being given in Psalm 119:42. So let's read through those 8 verses, and then we'll take a closer look at the certain parts of the individual verses to gain an understanding of what the psalm writer is lifting up to the Lord God, and what is being declared, and what is being committed, and why verse 42 is being declared with such power. For the passage can be appropriated by any one of us in this current day and hour. This passage was written back then, but it applies to today. And for there's nothing new under the sun, as it says in Ecclesiastes, and what was taking place then is taking place today. And then what we'll do is when we go through all of this, the parts and pieces of 41 through 48, then we're going to go back and we're going to take a look at 42 individually, and then we're going to take a look how that relates to the New Testament, and then I'm going to ask some questions at the end for everyone to think about as far as a relationship with the Lord. And so if you would follow along, I'm going to be reading out of the New American Standard. Now, the New American Standard and the King James and the New King James are almost duplicates in this. This is different than usually. Usually you see some differences in the translations. I'll point out the very few differences that are there as we go, but I want you to follow along as I read, and we'll just keep moving along, otherwise I can stay in here and talk for a long time. I had so much fun with this. So Psalm 119:41, may your loving kindnesses also come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for your ordinances. So I will keep your law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. And I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and shall not be ashamed. I shall delight in your commandments, which I love, and I shall lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. In verse 41, to break this down, the first part, and I'm going to go back and forth, so that you can kind of stay with it. But on the first part, it says, may your loving kindnesses, and that may your loving kindnesses, that is literally your compassions, the compassions of the Lord. Now, in the King James and the New King James, it says mercies. May your mercies. And we could say mercies or compassions. But when God describes himself as he's passing before Moses in Exodus 34, the very first thing that he says is, I am a compassionate God. If you want to offend God, do not be compassionate. The one who is not compassionate, who is who is cruel or mean or evil in any sense, whatever shape or form. The non-compassionate person is the one who offends God the greatest, short of the one who does not believe. But God is a compassionate God, and He wants us to have His compassion in us. And what it's saying is here, may your loving kindnesses, your compassions also come to me. Now, when we look at compassions in Lamentations 3, 21 through 23, and you can write that down if you'd like, but I'll give that verse to you, one of my favorite verses. I love the book of Lamentations. I know that's a little strange, but I love Lamentations because it's real. Okay, so this I recall to mind. This is Jeremiah, and if you read the first 20 verses, he has had a terrible time. He's talking about grit, grinding his teeth, and all kinds of terrible things. He says, but this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. This would be the compassions of the Lord never cease. Amen? And His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. This is what the psalmist is referring to. May your loving kindnesses also come to me, O Lord. And when it says come to me, it's talking about abide with me. May your compassions abide with me. Now, we think of abide, that this abiding is literally, will they encompass me and fill me with your compassion that I do not lose heart and grow weary of well-doing? That your compassions would always be there. Your compassions would lift me and they would come and abide with me. And then it says, may your loving kindnesses also come to me and your salvation according to your word. Now, your salvation is deliverance, rescue in this term. We're going to see a lot of the same English words that don't necessarily come out of the same Hebrew words. So I want to go ahead and clarify these. May your salvation, this is your deliverance, your rescue. You know, this is a writer who was looking ahead in time to a time in which death and fear would no longer afflict or consume one's thoughts and actions. He's looking ahead in time because of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, looking ahead to that time in which there will be deliverance and rescue. You know, we have today the knowledge of the resurrection of Jesus and His victory over death and the grave. We have the powerful reality of truth of all eternity that Jesus rose from the dead. The writer didn't have that. The writer is looking ahead through dark shadows, looking to try to understand what he's seeing, and he is saying that your salvation, your deliverance, the time in which you are going to rescue us from the fear of death. And what an amazing thing. So this verse is saying, may your compassions come to abide with me, that I would have deliverance according to your word. This is a powerful part, this very part at the end. I want you to follow with me. I'll keep this as simple as I can because it's not as simple as it appears in this passage right here. According to your word. And I'm going to give you a paraphrase at the end when I explain this. This portion of the passage is very powerful and vastly important to verse 42 when we get to it. It's much more than what is written. It's much more than just the written word or spoken word. What God has said, what God has said in the Hebrew is in the feminine form of the Hebrew in this particular passage, not in the masculine form. And that's important to know because He's describing your salvation according to your word in the feminine form. And the only reason I bring that up is because everywhere in Scripture, when you look at wisdom as spoken in Proverbs, or you look at wisdom as spoken in the Old Testament, it's always in the feminine form. It's not in the masculine form. What's being said here then, to paraphrase what is being said in Henry's opinion, okay, so I'm letting you know, this is my opinion. This says to me that one could almost say these few words at the end of the verse in another manner. And I'm going to read the whole verse and add my part. May your loving kindness also come to me, your salvation, according to the fullness of the eternal wisdom of God. That's really what's being said here when you look at the Hebrew. Wisdom, beyond wisdom. This would be the fullness of His wisdom and His compassion coming to abide within us. So I will have an answer, verse 42. So I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. I will have an answer. I will have an account to testify. I will be prepared. I will have something that I can say in word and deed, who we are and what we say are one, whether public or private, and we let our light shine for all to see. And we are always ready in season and out of season to give a reason why we walk with the Lord. I love nothing more than the challenge of meeting people who try to contend with me. Why? Because I know the Lord is with me, and He will never fail me. And that which I need to say will always be there. You go, that's pretty big bravado. No, that's truth. That is knowing that if the Lord is with me, who can really be against me? Amen? And so when we think about this, when we're looking at verse 42, and this is our primary verse, we're going to cover some of the others, but I'll expand on this a little bit, is we will, in fact, when I was coming up here today, I was thinking about some people that I want to testify to where I work. I've got some hardcore people that I work at that college with that don't want you to talk about Jesus Christ. But I've got one lady who is getting older, and I know that death is knocking on her door. I don't think she's saved. I don't think she knows the Lord. And I'm going, Lord, I really want a way to witness to her. So what can I say? What can I do? Show me those places. Show me how to speak to this mathematician who doesn't want anything to do with the Lord and is very self-sustained. I'm always doing that. It's like, okay, how can I talk to this one? How can I talk to that one? How can I reach this one? What would I need to say? Prepare me ahead of time so that at that moment's notice when the door opens, I can move right through it. Amen? It may be the only time that they ever allow someone inside to witness to them. When I say that, the only moment in which the wall has come down and you can begin to speak Jesus into their life. But that takes sometimes years of preparation and always anticipating that open moment that may come along. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? And so I will have an answer, an account, a testify that I can testify and that I would do that no matter what I'm doing in word and deed, and I would be testifying not only before people but before the angelic hosts in my life. Amen? And we become a walking testimony. And I would do that in this particular verse for the one who reproaches me. Now, it says, for him who reproaches me. Him here can be human or spirit. But in either situation, the one bringing reproach is always influenced by Satan, the devil, and the one bringing reproach is an accuser of our faith in Jesus. The one bringing the approach is an accuser of our walk in Jesus. And the one who is bringing reproach is trying to defame us. I'm going to explain that in just a moment. By destroying our testimony, stealing our hope, and killing our life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I say bringing reproach, reproach is a powerfully negative word that is effectively describes that the one who will do anything at any time, in any place, anywhere, to try to make a mockery of who we are. That's the devil coming in, trying to influence us and make us back away from our testimony that we have just said we would walk in. Amen? We need to realize that he will try to defame us. Now, to defame us is to try to make us look smaller than we were before, that we would begin to cower instead of standing up, that we would begin to back up instead of moving forward, that we would begin to feel like we were less than something, even though we are a blood-bought son or daughter of the living God. Does anybody know what I'm talking about here? This can come from anyone at any time, in any place, and it can come from people, it can come from others. And this is why Paul warns in Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Don't fall into that trap. That's also being defamed. Don't fall into that trap. It's against the rulers, against the powers, and against the world forces of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. That's our enemy. Not my brothers and sisters. Not those that I that I work with, not those that, and I work with some really strange individuals. Some of them would make you uncomfortable because of who they are and what they do and how they live and everything else. But you know what? I love nothing more, and the folks that go to church with me have heard me say this before, but I love nothing more than going into difficult places and just letting the Holy Spirit fill me so I can radiate. And I can radiate His light. Light overcomes the darkness. Amen. I can go into dark meetings and let the light and the glory of the Lord shine. And then you'll always hear comments like, "Oh, I'm so glad you're here." And they'll make comments like, "It seems like things change when you're here in the meeting. You don't have to say anything." Did I do anything? No. The presence of the Lord radiating out, driving back the darkness, pushing back the gates of hell. Amen? That's who we are supposed to be. That's a testimony. That is an answer, giving an account of who we are. And I love nothing more than when people go, "Oh, what a miserable day." I says, "No, it's not." They go, "Well, look outside. It's miserable." I says, "Yeah, but 8 miles straight up, it's always a beautiful day." You go, "How come you chose 8 miles? Because 8 is the number of new beginnings. Don't fall into the devil's traps. He will reproach you and try to destroy your testimony. Don't allow it. "For I trust." This is an active trust. Okay, follow along. I'm going to have you turn to a verse here in just a moment. In fact, you could turn to Psalm 27 because I want you to circle a bunch of stuff in there. But I trust, an active trust that realizes our weaknesses and the Lord Jesus' strength and will hide in Him as a refuge. It says, "I trust." That refuge, we can have a refuge in which we're fleeing for refuge. I'm running away from the bear. That makes good sense. A grizzly's on my tail and I'm running away from the grizzly. That's trusting that I'm going to get away and I'm going to hide. That's not what is being said here. I trust. And that trust in the Hebrew terminology is, I will hide myself in you, standing in the place where I'm at, knowing that if I am with you, nothing can affect me. I mean, it's spelled out really well. Take a look at Psalm 27. We stand firm in the refuge in the Lord God, knowing that Psalm 27, 1, I'm going to read 6 verses here. And Psalm 27, Nancy and I, we individually came to this as our favorite psalm and didn't realize that each other had found this as our favorite psalm for a lot of reasons. That's you can ask her. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Amen. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers come upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war rise against me, in spite of this, I will be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek. Hear this close. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all my days, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. And then he begins to describe this. For in the day of trouble, anybody had a day of trouble besides me? In the day of trouble, He will conceal me in His tabernacle. Did it say He's going to make me run away? No. He's just going to conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent, He will hide me. He will lift me upon a rock, up high on a rock, and now my head will be lifted up above my enemies all around, and I will offer in His tent, His tabernacle, sacrifices with shouts of joy, and I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to my Lord. This is what the psalmist is talking about when he says, I will have an answer, an account of testimony that I can give to the one who would reproach me, for I trust in your word. I find my hiding place in your word. Amen. Your word. Okay, it looks like we've got a repetition, but this is not a repetition when it says, we said, according to your word in verse 41, and we saw that was the feminine form, but that's not the same thing that's being said down here where it's translated in your word. This is where the spoken word of God, in which He says, I trust in your word. Who in here hears the Lord God who gives them direction? Amen. I know some of you are profoundly led by the Lord. And that's why it says, and this applies directly with 2 Corinthians 5:6, therefore being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, we walk by faith and not by sight. And we are of good courage and prefer to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. Therefore, we have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to Him. We walk by faith and not by sight. And that's what's being said in that second passage. The first passage was wisdom in the Word. The second passage is that I hear His voice, and His voice always leads me, and I can trust Him in all things. I'm going to cruise through the next few verses here. I wanted to take those two apart in detail. But in verse 43, and do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for thy ordinances. And in King James it says judgments, and in other passages it says commandments. And I struggled with that as I was writing this. I thought, what are you trying to say here, Lord? In fact, this was one of the last ones that the Lord gave me inspiration on. And it was, why would I be saying don't take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth? And then I realized as the Lord began to speak to me, He says, and I'm going to paraphrase this because I'm going to just give you kind of a prayer and a declaration that came from my heart as I was finishing this up. It says, truth, may it be in my heart, spilling forth from my lips, God's truth, firm, stable, faithful, but even more, be gracious to me, Lord God, for I am not yet complete, and I am patiently waiting, and my hope is alive, and my hope is in You, and my desire is to take my stand in You. That is my desire, Lord, for Your ordinances and Your judgments and commandments are eternal. Just as Jesus proclaimed in Mark 13:31 and Luke 21:33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. What this is really saying is, Lord, be gracious to me. Don't take Your words away from me if I fail. I am just beginning. I have not arrived. Help me along the way so that I do not lose the way, for I wait for all of Your ordinances. I wait for Your complete truth. Amen. And so then in verse 44, so I will keep Your law continually forever and ever. Now, verse 44 and 45 and 46 and 47 and 48 are all declarations. I want you to see what he is, what this psalmist is going to begin to do. We've had a lot of qualifications, and now what we're going to see are declarations. This one is amazing. This is absolutely cool. An amazing declaration. I will keep Your law continually forever and ever. What this is saying is I will hedge myself in. Lord, You won't even have to do it. I'm going to look at Your law, and I'm going to wall myself in so that I don't cross over into the other side. I'm going to begin to take Your law, and it's going to become the thing that guides my life. Amen. I think that's neat. And I'm going to follow Your written law. The word there in the Hebrew is Torah. The Torah being the law is how the law is called. And it says, and I will follow only Your written law, and which comes only from God, forever and ever, forever and ever. That's a strange thing to have in the Bible. That's accurate. That's what it says. Only it's two very different things. It says forever, here and now. While I am here on this earth, I will follow Your law. And the ever that follows behind that is right into eternity, where I will live in Your law forever. So I will follow Your law forever now and forever in eternity to be. Amen. What an amazing verse. That is just, I don't know, maybe you guys, I was just like, wow, that is so cool. And so it's a visual picture of a true sojourner. Some of you have heard that word before, a true sojourner who has wrapped themselves in the light and glory and truth of their Creator and is walking in eternity here and now in eternity to come. Amen. Who in here wants to be a sojourner in the Lord? Yeah, they had a lady back years ago who called herself Sojourner Truth. and she used to walk this world, and she was, that's what she called herself, and she literally was. She was wrapped in the light and glory and presence of the Lord, proclaiming Jesus to anybody who would stand still long enough. And the psalmist goes on, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will walk at liberty. Look at the progression that is taking place here. Walking. Literally, within the covering. Okay, I want you to get a picture of this. People go, I don't want to be a Christian. It's so constrictive. And I go, that's not true. Why are you saying such a thing? I said, the only thing that constricts anybody is the devil. Well, what do you mean by that? And I said, well, I know your habits. You know I know your habits. And your habits bind you up like a chain. Well, no, they don't. I said, oh, yeah, can you walk away from them? Well, I don't want to walk away from them. I said, that's not true. Well, I'm getting a handle on it. No, you're not. I says, you're worse off now than you were before. I know, that's pretty blunt, isn't it? Yeah, but why not? If we're not blunt and tell somebody the truth, who's going to tell them? Actually, what I do, a lot of times, in fact, this is for the last 15, 20 years, when people will come up and say, well, I want to talk to you about something. I say, okay. And we'll start to get into the conversation, and then I'll go, whoa, hold it. I said, you're asking me questions. I said, do you really want to hear the truth, or would you rather just walk away? I'd like to hear the truth. Okay, then they've given me permission to speak bluntly into their life. Now I've had them get mad at me, and they'll go, whoa, you know, you're pretty blunt. I says, you asked. Well, I did ask, didn't I? I said, that's right. And I says, how are you going to be set free if you don't hear the truth? But I've had others, not very many, just a few, kind of like when you go to pray for someone, they go, you can pray for me, but don't touch me, you know. But I've had others that I'd start to speak, and I'd say, well, do you want to hear the truth? And I've actually had them stop, and they'd go, I don't think so. And they'd get up and walk away. Why? Because they already know the truth. They already know, and they don't want that conviction falling upon them again. Never, ever be afraid of speaking the truth. Never, ever be afraid of speaking the truth. You have the truth of all eternity, and people are crying out for that. Let me expand on that, and I will be getting to that in verse 46. But let me tell you, it says, I will walk at liberty. I want you to see that liberty. Liberty within the covering and the tabernacle of the Lord, which we just looked at just a moment ago when we were looking at Psalm 27:1, within the tabernacle of the Lord, which is not and never is constricting, but is a true expanse of freedom. It is large, it is vast, but always, always it is encompassed within the Lord God's presence. His precepts are the eternal law and the concepts of law that were created and established by God for all eternity. They are God-ordained. They are not man-ordained. You can argue with them, but they're true. They are not falsehood. They are always truth. Now, we may not like some of the truths. That's not God's problem. It's our problem. You want a real challenge? Read all the red. Get a Bible that's got the red letters. Read all the red and do all the red letters stuff. Oh, Henry, that's kind of hard. I mean, it's talking about turning the other cheek. Yeah, that hurts too. You know? It's talking about a lot of stuff. But I'll tell you what, Jesus was telling us how to live. That's truth. Okay, I'm rabbit trails all over the place. Okay, so let's keep moving on. I will also, time is it? I'm doing great. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, verse 46, and I shall not be ashamed. You know, God always seems to put very, very difficult people in my way for me to witness to. The college director, for example, where I teach, I'm able to pray for him now and speak life into him. But God put him in my way. He got sick. And so I'm talking to him here about a year and a half ago, and I said, what is going on with you? He says, well, I've got this health issue. And I says, you know, I could be praying for you. He says, well, I would appreciate that. Lord just put it on my heart to say that. And yeah, I know you're not supposed to say those things in school. Baloney, that's not true. And so so then later I'm speaking into him again and speaking into him again, and all of a sudden it was like the guard went down and he started telling me all kinds of details in personally and in emails about his health issues and what's going on and could you go ahead and keep me in prayer and all of this kind of stuff. Well, then the outfall of it was I'm doing the same thing with the academic director. Both of them, and then also some of the other admin people that are in some of the other parts of the college, and even some of the instructors. Difficult people? Oh, yeah, very difficult. Hard-headed? Oh, beyond hard-headed. But who's going to witness to them otherwise? Who's going to witness to them? You know, there's a thing that takes place. I call it the cold fire, or the fire that's almost out. If I take a camp, many of you have camped. If I have a campfire that's just about out, but I take a hot burning log and stick it amongst all of those embers that are just about to die, and I start moving those embers up close, what happens to those embers? They'll come up into flame, won't they? I've seen that over and over again. When I am ministering with students and the students always ask, I've had them stop class and ask questions before. Can we ask Bible questions in here? And I said, yeah. If the rest of the students agree, well, yeah, we'd like to know because nobody will answer our questions. That's a quote that I've heard many, many, many times. Nobody will answer our questions. I said, ask me anything you want, and if I don't know, I'll tell you. And if I don't know, I'll go find the answer. Why not? How better to speak into people? And so when you have a hot ember, I like being a hot ember. I walk around there. I've had, just in this last semester, I had at least a half a dozen times that people stopped me in the hall and wanted to pray right in the hallway. People passing by. Some stop and want to pray with you while you're praying. That is a powerful witness. You go in a public college? Sure, why not? What are they going to do? You can't do that here. Oh, really? Who said so? And if you want to run me off, run me off. I don't mind. God gave me this job. He'll give me another one. Now, what does that say? That is a witness. That is a witness when the one who would reproach us comes to us and says, you can't do that. No, I probably can't, but it's okay because God's already ordained it. And if he doesn't want me here, he'll move me somewhere else. And besides, you can't stop me from doing this. And I'm not going to cower in fear. I'm not going to back away. You go, that's pretty brass. No, that's the Lord. Because to me, my feelings are not as important as that other person's spiritual life. And that might be the only moment in their life that they ever hear the message of the gospel, or they even have living hope imparted into them, or someone prays with them, and someone helps them along the way. Do you all follow what I'm talking about? We either bend the knee to the one who would reproach us, or we bend the knee to the Lord. It's like the little statue that Nancy's got on the mantle at home, and it shows this lady bending over and praying, and she says, the one who bows before God bows before no man. And that's the truth. Oh, that was another rabbit trail. That was a moose trail. Okay. So I will walk at liberty, and I will speak testimonies before kings. Okay, let's take a look at this because I want us to know that there isn't a single person in this world who isn't craving to know more, crying out to know more, wanting to know more about God. Okay, I want you to follow along in Jeremiah 31 through 34, and then we're going to look at that. Jeremiah 31 through 34, and this will be out of the New American Standard. Behold, this is Jeremiah that is beginning to in a prophetic word from God, and this is what the Lord is giving him to speak. And this is a powerful set of verses because it goes right along with Ecclesiastes 3:11, which we will look at in just a moment. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel in those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I will remember no more. We are to speak as one full of truth that others need to hear, but we never do so in a destructive manner, okay? And the Hebrew word here is very firm in the aspect. We are to do what Jesus did, and he would even speak to his enemies. He'd speak to those who were lesser. He would speak to those who were even kings. Why? Because the king is crying out in his heart. I had a young man call me who was the biggest drug dealer in Nikiskie at the time. I had known him since he was 12 years old, and now he's close to 50 now. But when he was at about 40 years old, 40, 45, no, he was, let's see, 40, about 35 years old, he called me up on the phone one day out of the clear blue sky. He says, Henry, he says, this is James. Yeah? He says, I think God wanted me to call you. Really? He says, I've got this horrible pain in my heart. I don't know how to take care of it. I've tried everything. He says, you know I've dealt drugs around here. He says, I've taken and caused a lot of kids to go into the drug world. He said, but what do I do to get rid of this? He says that I've tried everything kind of drug and it doesn't doing anything. He says, and now God's telling me you've got some choices. You can either take drugs and kill yourself, trying to get rid of that pain, or you can do something destructive and end up in jail and you'll still have the pain. And he said, or you can give Henry a call and he'll give you the answer. Really? James, let's go have a cup of coffee and let's talk about Jesus. He says, I think that's probably a good idea. He got saved about 2 weeks later. And the next week he began ministering, and he did this for a solid year at the youth center where all the kids were locked up, all the young men. They're locked up behind fences with razor wire on top. This is the most violent of the bunch of the young ones. And he was saved, and he began ministering to them and saw lots of young people who got saved. So what was the outfall of that? Being ready in season and out of season to minister to someone who I knew was a serious problem in the community. My brother-in-law called me, or not my brother-in-law, but he was dying. He was part of that drug world, and he was one of the major, in fact, he's the one who got James into dealing drugs. He also led some of my kids into drugs. My brother-in-law did. And it would have been easy for me in my older life to have done something to take care of that problem. Thank God I'm not that way anymore. But my nephew called me up and said, my dad's dying. He says, you know, he and I don't talk much. He said, but he needs salvation. He's never been saved. He was just a week older than I am. So he was at about 69 years old. He's in the hospital. I went over and visited with him a few times. And I never could. We always got along. And he was kind of like the brother gone bad. Y'all follow what I'm talking about? Even though at the worst of his worst, he and I still got along. We set our differences aside, and we could always communicate. And so I'm talking to him, and without making the story long, I'll just tell you that we finally arrived in he ended up in the emergency room after a couple of months of ministering off and on to him. So my niece is sitting in the room, and I'd been over one day, and I'd talked to him. I said, you know, James, I said, or Jim, James was the other guy, the young man. This is Jim, my brother-in-law. I says, Jim, I says, you know that you're pretty close to death. He says, yeah. I says, you know, I said, have you ever been saved? He says, what do you mean? I said, Jim, I said, you're going to die and you're going somewhere. I said, where are you going to go when you die? He says, well, I don't know. I says, well, I can tell you, you're not going to heaven. I mean, I'm on very short time. As it turned out, he died less than 24 hours later. But I will tell you what took place. I said, Jim, you need Jesus, or you're not going to get into heaven. And I said, and I started naming off others that had gone ahead of him. I said, and you're never going to see them, because I said, they're in heaven. Well, I haven't lived a very good life, Henry. You know, I mean, I said, yeah, I know. But I said, that's not the big sin that's keeping you out of heaven. All that stuff that you did, I said, the thing that's keeping you out of heaven is whether you believe in Jesus or not. Well, I believe in God. Yeah, I believe in God. He just like he had a big illustration. I said, yeah, but that's not enough, Jim. I says, unless you ask Jesus to be your Savior, because he died, and I went right through, boom, boom, boom. Died on the cross, was resurrected, met death, etc. Real short and simple. I said, because I didn't feel like I had a lot of time. I said, then if you don't accept Jesus as your Savior, you will not go to heaven. You'll go to hell, and hell is one miserable place. It's worse than anything you've ever had here. And it never ends. I mean, if you're going to make the fire hot, make it real hot. I think I need Jesus. Would you like to get saved? Yeah, I think I'd like to do that. But a moment in time opened up. Just like that. So we began to pray. And he asked forgiveness for not believing the other times that Jesus had been presented to him and not coming into salvation. And he says, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Save my soul, because I'm about to meet death. And I've got to tell you, that my niece was there. That was the most extraordinary salvation I've ever been through in my life. The whole hospital room reverberated with the light and glory of the Lord. His eyes went open like this. Her eyes went open like this. I'm going, oh my goodness. It was just like an explosion in there. And for the next 18 hours before the Lord took him home, as nurses were coming into that room, it was like, oh wow, what is in this hospital room? He was just alive. He was just glorying in the Lord, and God took him home. Difficult people. An Australian guy I was working with over in Hawaii when I was working in the engineering group for Chevron over there. This guy was hardcore. Holy smokes. He was about 45 years old. He was as hard as they come. And we're working and stuff, and he says, and I won't imitate his Australian accent. I can, but I won't do that. And he says, so you're one of those Christian guys, huh? And I said, and I could tell he was already starting to be the mocker. Amen. And I says, yep, I sure am. I mean, what are you going to say? You're either going to cower and try to get out of it, or you're just going to be blunt and say, yeah, that's the way it is, like it or not. And he says, well, my grandma's a Christian. And she used to pray for me. I mean, he suddenly realized there was a blunt wall he was bumping up against. I wasn't going to move. And he said, and I even went to church a couple times. I said, really? I said, did you ever get saved? Well, no, but you know, I could kind of take care of myself. And I said, not when you die. Wow. He said, you mean if you're not ready, you could just die at any time and you wouldn't be ready to go? I said, that's right. He says, well, I knew that happened to a guy, and he started telling me about it. He says, I don't want to be like that. Now, I didn't end up getting to lead him to salvation. I got pulled out of that job and ended up put in another job. But I kept praying for him, because I know somebody was going to come along and lead him into salvation. All I did was get to break up the hard ground. Amen. Amen. And I could go on and on and on. Very difficult individuals who knew, I don't know why the Lord put them in my face, but he did. And I think it's so that I could just be blunt and talk to men who normally couldn't be talked to. Amen? And some hardcore ladies that I've talked to over the years in the same condition, bitter, angry, horrible, foul, not wanting to. Nobody's lost. They're just confused. And they need salvation. Amen. Speak your testimonies before kings. Don't speak as full of... we need to speak as one full of truth, never in a destructive manner. I started to tell you this, and then I went back on a couple of more rabbit trails. But we need to be very firm in this aspect. We are to do as Jesus did, even with his enemies, sharing the message of truth and living hope and eternal salvation, reaching out to the unsaved, to the wanderers who have lost their way, to the poorest of the poor, the kings and rulers, that they may come into the grace of God. For all people everywhere, God has set eternity in their heart. Deep within them, they truly want to know God. Verse 47, and I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. An expression of complete... oh, this is so cool. This is... 47 and 48 sound like they're the same, but they're not. And 47 says, I shall delight in your commandments, which I love. The expression there is beyond joyful. It's almost playful, like a child. That's really how that's being written in the Hebrew. I will delight in with such confidence and acceptance of one who worries not. Okay? For such a one is secure in God's presence and exceedingly passionate with their very being about God's commandments, which provide a powerful security in the... and you know, in the times that we live in, it's asking Jesus to be our Savior and then coming to that place where we realize that if we are in Jesus, we are more than secure than we can ever imagine. That we would be as a child who is secure in their dad's arms or their mother's care. And that's us. Amen? And asking Jesus to be your Savior, and then with a repurposed life within God's grace, becoming holy as He is holy, activating that which you have been given by giving it away. In other words, what I have been given, I give away to others. Reaching out. The love that is described there, I don't have a way to relate that to you. The best thing that I can tell you, it is as deeply passionate and extraordinary as any expression in Scripture. This particular passage right here is repeated again in verse 48, but I'm going to cover 48 in just a moment. It's that I will delight in your commandments, which I love. We could say that nowadays, I will delight in Jesus, whom I love, in the same fashion. The love that is expressed there is the deep, passionate love that is nearly indescribable for the things of God and for our Lord and Savior. Verse 48, and I shall lift my hands to your commandments, which I love. It would seem that it's repetitious, but it's not. And unfortunately, not all translations include the fullness of this passage. They lift out the part of, I will lift up my hands. That's sad because it takes away everything about that verse. That verse is literally that I will lift my hands in surrender. I will die to myself. I will lay down my life. I will lay down my pride. I will become one with you so that we walk together. And the love that I have for you will be evidenced because I have given myself to you. That's why it says in Revelation 12:11 that we overcome when we die to self. Third leg on a three-legged stool. By the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and dying to self. And then it says, I will meditate on your statutes. Okay, this is to ponder deeply. Okay, some of you do this, I know. You will take a verse and you will just stare at the verse in the Bible and wait for the Lord's revelation. The Lord is my shepherd. Okay, I shall not want. And you look at that and you think, well, Lord, what are you saying here? And the Lord begins to give you different aspects, different facets of the same diamond and jewel that he has in that verse. And he takes you over on this side. Then he says, okay, come over on this side. Let me show you over here. Let me show you the different hues and colors as I shine my glory through that verse so that you can begin to see and understand it. And we begin to grasp everything about it. That's really what it's saying here, because it says, I will meditate on your statutes. And the statutes there are literally where in the stone they would have chipped away the verses and had them written in stone so that you could go and read those stones, like Moses had the Ten Commandments written on the tablets, and that's what it's referring to right here. This would be where we have the law written down so that we can read it and ponder it and consider it. This is the written word that we have. And then it takes it on even further, all the way down into Psalm 119:54, and the statutes become our songs in the house of our pilgrimage, that when we are on pilgrimage, that we would know the word. Why do we need to know the word? And Tim was real good about holding his Bible up, is that word then becomes the very foundation in which we can ponder the things of the Lord, and our testimony is ready to begin to give to someone else. And if we have read all of the scripture, we have all of that within us, and the Holy Spirit can begin to draw it out. And how do we know that the Holy Spirit's drawing it out of us? When the creature is coming to make a mockery of our walk in the Lord, and we begin to spill out all kinds of things, and they go, "Wow, what did you just say? Can you say that again?" And we don't even know what we said, because it came from the Holy Spirit pouring forth from us, and because of the word that is in us, and we're quoting chapter and verse, and we go, "I don't even know how I'm remembering all of this." And yet it pours forth because it's in us, because we prepared ahead of time. And so in verse 42, to go into detail, I will have, and I'm going to take you through many, many, many verses here, and I will go ahead, and I think I'm going to run out of time. So I'll just give you the verses as we go, and I'll carry you through this. But I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. And so, when I say, do we have an answer? I'm going to give you a simple string of verses to consider as you go through this next week, okay? So Matthew 22:37-39, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment." But think about the next part. It says, "And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Okay, let me put it this way. If you truly love your neighbor, then this would apply. I'm saved. I'm concerned that my neighbor isn't. Do I love my neighbor enough to make sure that they are going to come into salvation? Do I want to see them lost? If I want to see them lost, I've got a problem. I'm saved. Is my neighbor also saved? That is loving my neighbor as myself. 1 Timothy 2:4. 1 Timothy 2:4. Because I'm going to be going to 2 Timothy 4:2, and I got confused. Okay, 1 Timothy 2:4, "God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth." Am I ready to respond when God calls? What if he calls at 2:47 in the morning and wants you to go and sit with someone and minister to them? Are you willing? Amen? Are you willing? Are you willing to listen to that one on the phone? Are you willing to just sit there and listen to someone as they're spilling their life to you, and you're going, "Oh my goodness, this is awful." And yet what you're doing is you're letting them cleanse themselves so that they can then be ready to receive back as you begin to speak life and living hope into them. Realize who you are. Okay, am I ready to respond when God calls? Have I... Hear this close now, because I'm going to try to lay this upon you so that you realize what you should be doing. Have I committed time to prepare for the Lord's service? You know, if I'm going into war, I'm going to spend a lot of time getting ready. One of my students is in the National Guard. They're sending him on maneuvers in Kosovo. They've got a couple months of preparation just to get ready to go on those maneuvers. This moment in time that God is calling you to may be the only opportunity for this person that you are called to speak to hear about salvation. I mentioned a couple different folks. I could go on and on and on with different ones that I've been given an opportunity that was only this long. Am I ready? In season and out of season. That's what it says in 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Realize who you are now, having who you are, now having been reborn into the kingdom of Jesus. The priests prepared for their moment of service. They were not careless, but they were ready to serve. You go, priest, I'm not a priest. Oh, yes, you are if you're saved. You can argue with me if you want, but look at 1 Peter 2:9 and 10. You're a chosen race. Take your right hand and say, I'm a chosen race, okay? I'm a holy nation. I'm a people for God's own possession, that I may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called me out of the darkness and into His marvelous light. I once was not a people, but now I am a people of God, a person of God. I had not received mercy, but now I have received mercy. And it goes on beyond that because it says in 1 Peter 1:13, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ Jesus. As obedient children, do not be conformed to your former lusts. Walk away. Become that sojourner of truth. As it says, you shall be holy as I am holy. And first in Colossians 4:6, conduct yourselves with wisdom towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how to respond to each person. I said that I was already thinking about different ones, especially this one lady. I know she's getting close to being called home. I want her in the right place. I'm very concerned about that. It's like a burden that I carry. It's like, Lord, I need a moment in time that I can speak life into her so that she doesn't have that resistive, hardcore wall up. Break her down that either I or others may speak into her. We will all receive? No. In fact, I'll give you some verses in a moment. Will all respond and be saved? No, unfortunately, no. They didn't with Jesus. They won't with us. Does that diminish what I do? No, it doesn't. It gives me an impetus to even go out to talk to more. Some will, some won't, but we pray for the lost and we share the good news of Jesus and we do so to the glory of God that others may hear and repent and come into salvation. This is a couple of powerful sets of verses here. And what time? Where did my timekeeper go? How much time do I have left? Twelve minutes? All right, I'm hustling. Okay. So in 2 Corinthians 4, it says we are in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14, 15 through 17. I'll just give you a rundown on this. We are a fragrance of Christ to God, those who are because the Lord has manifested a sweet aroma of His knowledge in Him in every place within us. And we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are being perishing. We are a fragrance of God, whether they're being saved or perishing. To some, a fragrance of life, but to some, a fragrance of death. And we're not peddling the word, but as from sincerity, we speak Christ in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, hear this close, even if it's veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. They can't see it. They can't see it. So this is how you pray for that one. You go, Lord, draw aside the veil and pierce through with your glory, even for a moment in time, that they are without excuse. Amen. That they may come into the light of your presence. Take the proactive approach. Lord, they're dying. They can't see the truth. They need to see the truth. Take that lost one that they may see the way. Even pray that for the wanderer who is holding in bitterness because of unforgiveness or something. Lord, pierce through that shell and let them see your glory and your grace and mercy and bring them back into fellowship. Amen. Okay. We do not grow discouraged, but we continue on speaking, reaching, and praying for others. Amen? All right. So I think what I'll do is go ahead and jump ahead. I'm going to give you some verses, and then I want to go to some other stuff, and I'll finish up. I want you to take a look this week, and I want you to read about Cornelius and Peter, because in Acts 10:33, Peter has come before Cornelius, and Cornelius has called a multitude together of his friends and everything. He says, okay, we're all here. God said that you had something for us. And they're all just sitting there looking at Peter. Okay, we're going to say that Sister Paulette got called to go speak to somebody, and she walks in, and there's about 25 people in the room. And they go, well, we're all here. God said you had a word for us. None of us knows Jesus. And then they just sit there and they go. So tell us what you're going to say. So what did Peter do? I'm going to give you something here. It's very specific. In verse 34 of Acts 10, opening his mouth, Peter said, and I paraphrase this, and the Holy Spirit gave him words of divine inspiration that Cornelius and the others needed to hear concerning the gospel, the good news, and salvation of Jesus. Was Peter worried? No, he'd prepared for years. But he opened his mouth and the Holy Spirit spoke. Amen, brother? Amen. Fear not, I am with you, is what the Lord says. Fear not, I am with you. And if you read down and in verse 33 down through 48 in Acts 10, you'll see the sermon he gave. It's short, it's powerful, it's the complete gospel message given quickly, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them. So this is what I would ask. Okay, I told Nancy I was going to do a who, what, when, where, why, and how at the end, and that's what I'm going to do. So here's who, what, when, where, why, and how. Who are you in the Lord? When we talk about the fear of, so I will have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word. So this is what I would ask in relation to that verse, because I could have given you lots of examples, but I think it's better if I ask this and let the Holy Spirit begin to work on you. Who are you in the Lord? Each one should ask themselves this question as they are making their journey in life. You have priceless value before God, who had his son Jesus pay for your freedom. And now you are filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit. And who are you and who should you be? Number one question. What are you doing with your life? Oh, Henry, I don't like these things. Okay, well, I'm sorry. Our lives are described in numerous places in the Bible as just a vapor here and gone. Amen? A flower that grows in the field, the wind comes along, and suddenly the flower is no more. Yes, this is a blunt question. What are you doing with your life? But I would ask, are you active in the Lord God's service, or are you cowering or hiding in a cave as Elijah, when God finally called him out? God called Elijah out and just told him, get busy. You're not the only one. Quit going around being all sad face. You think you're the only one who hasn't bowed the knee to Baal. I got 7,000 others besides you. I've got work for you to do. Get off your pity party and get busy. He would say the same thing to us if we would care to listen. Amen. Is God calling you out? Will you respond to his voice when the one who reproaches you begins to contend with you? When will things begin to change in your life? Okay, another blunt one here. What holds you back? Is that thing that is holding you back more important than God? Is that your excuse so that you don't have to do anything? Have you given that thing to God, fully believing that he can make a way for you to serve him in your fullness? Amen. Why in service to God within his kingdom? This is my why question. Are you in service to God within his kingdom? God gave his only son for you. What will you give back to God? This is why we serve. God gave his son. What can I give back to him? Now, I've got the how question, and how I'm not going to answer. I'm not going to suggest anything here. For how is between you and the Lord your God and is very personal. But I would encourage each one to reassess your life this week and the weeks ahead in Jesus without any pre-compromising of the answer. Ask yourself if your life is all that it truly can be in the Lord God's kingdom in Jesus. That day when you have to, so that you will have an answer for the one who reproaches you, for you truly trust in the Lord God. In other words, when the reproacher is in your face, you will be able to stand firm because you're already walking in that firm walk in the Lord. Amen. We either walk with the Lord or we don't. There is no gray area. We either walk in His fullness or we don't. There is no gray area. If we walk in both worlds, we're unstable. That's what James said in the book of James. And unstable is a terrible place to be. That's like being on the boat and being on the pier. Sooner or later, you're going to be going under. Amen? All right, so I'm going to close with this. This day, if the one who reproaches confronts you, criticizing, mocking, threatening, and much more, are you ready? So that you can open your mouth, and as with Peter before Cornelius, truth will begin to pour forth, and your life will be a confirming witness. That is, the life that you're living will also be a confirming witness, a testimony of faith and trust that verifies your life lived out each moment in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.